He awakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Palm Sunday is a significant day in our calendar, obviously, marking the beginning of Holy Week, leading up to Easter Day. It's not Easter Sunday, it's Easter Day. It happens on a Sunday. And Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey while the crowds hailed him as the Messiah. And this event is recorded in all four Gospels. And its significance is essential for understanding the work of Christ. Here is a plethora of ironies in this celebration today, however. It's an irony even to call it a celebration because Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing long since that he was facing his death. In fact, he was provoking his death. St. Luke's Gospel, which we've been reading all this year, says early on in Lent that Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem, and nothing would distract him, even when Peter would say, this must not happen, and Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan. Yes, it must happen. And it is also the case historically that this is not just about Jesus. It is also about Lazarus. Last Sunday we read the story of the raising of Lazarus. We read in John chapter 12, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. So we think of these incredible events of eternal significance, but they are also tied to the fate of one person who walked among those of that time, Lazarus. There is an irony in the combination of Jesus' personal suffering and the fact that he did this for an outward reason, for a reason that would be felt all through society. So the suffering and redemptive suffering of Jesus is there for us. And as we approach our own death, we can have a crucifix on the wall or a cross in our hand and remember that someone has done this and led the way before us. It's very personal. But religion isn't always that simple. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in a symbolic way. It is a prophetic procession. And he quotes a passage from Zechariah from the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the picture of the Messiah that is different from the picture of the Messiah as a warrior king. And the prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, announcing himself as the King of Israel. Jesus recognized this moment of the entry, of the timing of the entry into Jerusalem. He found the young donkey, and the crowds cheer. And by the way, I think the crowds, a good analogy for the crowds cheering and Jesus came to Jerusalem is what will happen when the bus full of the Yukon Huskies arrives here in stores. It's not a bad analogy. Here are local boys made good. Here is somebody that they might have seen on campus, we might have seen walking around. On campus, and all of a sudden they're national celebrities. Here is this curious combination of outward display and an inward meaning. I wonder what it means also when those who saw the crowd's jubilation were not moved to join in the festivity, into the joy of the crowd. Remember Jesus at an earlier time had said, if these stones don't sing, I mean, if you don't allow these people to cry out loud, then these stones will sing out loud. There was something joyous about the king coming, the recognizable king of that Old Testament Zechariah passage, who was humble, not a warlord. And on the other side of Jerusalem on that same day, in the other side gate, came Pontius Pilate, ready for the deliberations of that week. He had to be there to keep keep control of Jerusalem, because there were factions who, when they were all together, would start to fight against each other. So he's coming in on one side on a white horse with all the banners and paraphernalia of the Roman Empire flying next to him. Jesus knows that, and he consciously chooses to ride in on a donkey to make the opposite statement. And so here he is, and we then begin to get more into the meaning of Jesus' humility. But first, why didn't they join in the celebration? Why did the chief priests not see that this was a means of disputing the control of their land, ceding it to the Romans? Surely that's what they were always chafing against, was foreign occupation. They had a chance to go with Christ, and yet it threatened them too much. They didn't hear his voice. And Jesus speaks, and yet it falls on deaf ears. We have that same kind of experience. We wonder how people read things so differently from us. How do words which seem to mean something so clearly to us mean absolutely nothing to someone else? How have we heard the voice of Jesus so that we might join in that throng, in that crowd? We hear his voice in the words of the scripture and in the liturgy, but we should also hear it when we are pondering these things alone, when we're being quiet, when we're being reflective, when we're all alone by ourselves in the dead of night. These things ought to be words that we hear, not words that just go over the top of our heads. So Jesus knew what he was doing. He was not simply a passive victim by any means. He was making a statement which he knew would get him in trouble, but he did it willingly and knowingly. Jesus knew, says a scholar, Jesus knew Lazarus's expiration would result in resurrection. He knew this resurrection would result in the crowd's celebration. He knew this celebration would result in the council's homicidal determination. He knew this determination would result in his unjust condemnation. And he knew this condemnation would result in his own brutal expiration by crucifixion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.